Would you open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 8? Starting with verse 27. And the short introduction to this is, we've been getting lots of instruction about the ways to do lots of things, yes? Lots of detail about how to be, or how the priests should do their duties. This struck me. Then he placed it all in the hands of Aaron and his sons, who raised them to the Eternal One, to the Lord. They raised their hands to the Lord as a wave offering. Does it say wave offering in your Bible? What is a wave offering? Would anyone be able to demonstrate a wave offering this morning? Cousin Larry can do it. Pat's got it. Miriam. A wave offering looks like this. Or this. Or this. But it's demonstrable, isn't it? All through this book, we're learning about demonstrable relationship with God. Not simply belief in God or a mental assent that He is God, but we're talking about the ways that we can demonstrate that we believe in God. Now this morning I want to make a pastoral confession. Or it might not be so much of a confession as it is a bit of shepherding. You can be the judge whether I'm confessing or shepherding. Remember Barnabas in the New Testament? Barnabas was a guy we don't know too much about. We know that he was a convert to Christ. We know that he was a generous giver to the ecclesia, the church. We know that he was a missionary guy and went around and taught many things. His name is translated in the modern versions of the Bible as son of encouragement. But it's more correctly translated a son of prophecy. And that connects to what Corinthians gives us the definition of prophecy is it's the manifestation of exhortation and comfort. Prophecy is exhortation and comfort. And so this guy Barnabas, his name meant encouragement. That's at least I think because of his name, his prophetic name is where we get this connection that he was the son of encouragement. Well, now the thing is, Barnabas cared greatly not only for Christ, but for those who believed in Christ. Yes? And so he encouraged them. His determination led to a dispute with Paul and over this other convert named John Mark. And so this dispute led them to going their separate ways. Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and John Mark went another way in ministry. Now imagine that. Separating because of exhortation and encouragement. So in looking back over some of my recent messages, I find that I am heavily biased towards encouragement. My confession is that I see that. I see that I frequently look at the glass as half full. And that I may appear to overlook or to somehow minimize the problem someone faces, as I attempt to point them to Jesus as healer, savior, and deliverer. I realize that a positive message may not bring comfort to someone who's in a negative state of mind, especially if they're overwhelmed by it. I simply know of no other way to do, so you get what you get. I should probably learn from President Bill Clinton, who famously said, "I feel your pain." But I seriously doubt that he really did. So I want to move from the confession part to the shepherding part. I want to get beyond my own bias, if you will allow me, and try and shepherd the flock of God here a bit, praying that this bias will be used by God to both soothe the soul as well as lead you into a greener pasture. So what I'm asking is, if I have seemed to disregard you or your pain about any situation that you're in or might be facing, that you, number one, forgive me, and number two, know that I am not disregarding it or you. When I encourage you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life in your life. Now, I know that my current life of ease and well-being may change. That I, too, may struggle and face struggle that's greater than I can bear. This may happen, but I pray that it doesn't. Correct? We are not ones who ask for problems just so we can try and show that we are somehow spiritual or humble. I pray that God will continue to bless and that He will bless you too. I don't want us to separate over the message of encouragement. But right now, I just can't go in a different way. So I say what you've read in your scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And someone whispers in my ear, I don't feel like rejoicing. And I say again, but my heart is breaking, broken, or in ruin. And I say again, when they were told to bring the wave offering, they weren't told to do it because they felt good. All of the things in Leviticus you're reading aren't there because you feel like it. And that can seem harsh, I know. It can seem like we're stepping on people's feelings. I'm not doing that. God says, bring a wave offering. Bring a peace offering. Bring an ordination offering. Bring a burnt offering. How many offerings did we just read about? Slew of offerings. What is it about bringing offerings to the Lord that connects us to Him? Something is going on. Now, with those words of preparation, I'm going to deviate even a little further today from my Camino text in Leviticus. And I'm going to share with all of you what I had prepared to share with the church board in a meeting we're going to have after church. Because the more I thought about it, the more I think it's pertinent for all of you to hear this. And so for you board members, that doesn't mean we're not going to meet. Yes, we will still meet. Yes, I still have the numbers that I told you I would have, because I actually had them last week. All right. Now, folks, our church board is charged with being the financial stewards for the organization and for seeing that we manage our money well. And so they do that so that the mission that God assigns us can be undertaken, yes? Money always seems to be a problem because there's never enough of it, both in your lives and, of course, in the lives of the life of the church. And if you don't know, I just confess again, I hate talking about money. So I have a different topic. I'm going to talk about something instead of money. Somebody say praise God. Hey, do you ever play Trivia Pursuit? Anybody play Trivia Pursuit? Do you know what that is? Do you ever watch Jeopardy? You know, these are games where you try to remember something. And if you go on Jeopardy and you remember things, you make money. Right? So there's a benefit to remembering stuff, yes? And even if you're the loser in Jeopardy, you still go home with money. Did you know that? Even if you go bust and have $0, they always give you, I think, $1,000 just for being there. So, I mean, by remembering things, you can benefit. Write that down. Remembering things is a great benefit. So the Bible, this Word of God that we have, it benefits us as we remember some of the stuff it's got in it. God says to Moses in Leviticus, "Be holy, because I'm holy." He says in 2 Corinthians, "Be ye separate." Not separate from one another, but separate yourselves from the world. Yes? You, the flock of God, are to be separate. In Exodus, he said earlier, you're like aliens in a strange land. We are what? We're like aliens. Some of the translations have the word foreigner. I like the word alien better. I like sci-fi. So I like the idea of thinking, wait a minute, I'm on this globe temporarily. This is not my home. Right? I look for a greater place. And if it's going to be here, at least it's all going to be made new. It's going to be back to its original intent. Jesus says the incredible words, "Follow me." God says in Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts aren't your You and I, we do things different. And it's an encouragement, is it not, to try and figure out what his ways are, to try and understand how God works. And so in previous years, remember, we've read through the Bible asking the question, how does God do something? How would God approach an issue? If you're facing something in your life, how would God face what you're facing? What would he speak? What would he say to what you're facing? Over and over, we're confronted with the perplexing problem of this world versus the kingdom of God, and they're both being offered to us every single day. Are you with me? The world is offering itself to you, and God is offering us the kingdom. And we in the evangelical church, we lament at times that there appears to be so little difference in the behaviors of Christians than non-Christians, or that there seems to be so little difference in the way Christians are in the world and non-Christians are in the world. And so if we're not careful, we can be very discouraging and very critical of everything. That's not very, that's not a son of encouragement. About the only people that Jesus had problems with were the Pharisees. Men who had power, they wanted to use it to gain even more power, and they, of course, wanted to control others. They tried to trap Jesus with the reasonings of men, even with the law of God, as they understood it, and they tried to use it for their benefit. In church work, we often talk about mission. Write down mission. And you and I, especially in our common identity as Americans, in 2015, with the economy growing again, we hope, one thing you and I share in is that we want to be successful. Don't we? So next to the word mission, write the word success. And then draw a question mark. How can we speak about mission and success in the same breath? What is success anyway? What is this thing we call success? I've just read a little book that defines success as evidence-based outcomes. That's a fancy term. Success is an evidence-based outcome. Another word might be that success has positive results. Or we could even dumb it down and simplify it this way. That which is successful is that which works. Right? If I build a machine and it works and does what I built it to do, I say I have. All right. If I go to work and I get a paycheck, I call that success. If I marry a gal and we like each other for a period of time, we call that... You and I are bombed all day long, all year long, with this pressure to be successful people. There's nobody that goes to seminars on how to be a failure. Right? We go to all kinds of teachings to be successful people. So what I read, and you've probably heard this quote before from Mother Teresa. She says, you know who Mother Teresa is? Sisters of Mercy, little Catholic nun serving the dying in India. She says, we're not called, I don't like that word. We're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. So you've written the word mission. You've written the word success with a question mark. Now you can write the word faithful. And we'll start to connect some of the dots. This guy writes, if you surrender your need... Now try and process this sentence. If you surrender your need for results and outcomes, success becomes God's business. Now that is an amazing statement. If I can surrender my need to somehow be successful, then the outcome is more easily given over to God, isn't it? How many of us have said, God, I want you to be in control of my life? Have you ever said something like that? And then what have you gone about and done? Exactly what you want to do the way you want to do it. I know you have. Me too. I can get very humble. I can get very holy on a church morning singing hallelujah and just say, God, take over. Have your way with me. Do whatever you want with me. And it's like, he says, oh, really? Yes, Lord, I am hungry for you.
Oh, really?
I want to serve you forever.
Oh, really?
And we pray, and I'm not belittling our prayers. They're not dishonest prayers. We're saying, yes, God, I want more and more of you in my life. Draw me close. And then we leave that wonderful time of worship and praise, even the wave offering, and we go back out through these doors, and the world just swamps us. And we quickly adapt its thinking, and we quickly adapt to its ways and its processes. Sometimes the only thing you know is what something isn't. Isn't that a great sentence? Sometimes the only thing you know is what something isn't. This dear man gave his heart to the Lord, was sent on a mission in Los Angeles to the gangs of LA. And in the ministry, in the mission to the gangs in LA, he's buried over 175 of them over his 20, 25 years of ministry. Very frequently, he gets the call, somebody just got killed. One gang member killing another. What kind of ministry would that be? And where's any success? He says the Mass, he does the Holy Communion, and then he's called to do the sacrament of extreme unction. How could you possibly survive in a ministry where all the people are killing each other? And he says, sometimes the only thing you know is what something isn't. For example, he might, if Steve is the out of control gang member, and we have a 10-minute visit together, and in that 10 minutes there's just a small crack, a small glimmer of hope given to Steve. That would be called success. And that small glimmer might not bear fruit for years. There's these wonderful stories about gang members like Steve who are terrible, horrible people doing horrible things. Killing people, robbing, selling dope.
I can't help myself.
And they come to the Lord. They come to the Lord. And then they start working over here at this little mission ministry that I've started to give these guys something to do. And they come over here and they're working. And the other guys come along and kill them. Because now they're not doing what they were supposed to do, which is be a gang. Oh my goodness. Listen to this. Jesus just stood with the outcasts until they were welcomed. Or until he was crucified. Whichever came first. Jack Gilbert writes, "The pregnant heart is driven to hopes that are the wrong size for this world." Wow. When I can hope something for you that's beyond this world, then I'm starting to have real compassion for you and not just give you a bunch of advice. Oh, it is so easy to give each other advice, isn't it? Quentin and I were talking before church about how a prayer meeting can deteriorate into a bunch of advice giving. And it's not done with an evil heart. I mean, it's not, you know, we're not trying to be mean to one another. But as soon as I assume I know something, then I'm going to start giving you advice about how you ought to do a thing. Right? When maybe what you did was you came and said, "Would you pray for me?" I say, "Oh, you want me to pray for you? What do you want me to pray for you about?" "Oh, I want you to pray for jobs." Well, so then I roll out the 10-point way to go get a better job. Right? Success isn't always about what we think the outcome should be. Are you with me that much? That you and I have to start learning how to yield to what success is.
Basics of life, and they have to be taught. So the ministry
how to have a family, how to go to work, how to do the things you and I take for granted because we were raised. You know, you got to go to school, you got to do this, you got to that. They don't know any of that.
Right.
All they know is drugs and using people and lying and cheating. And when God changes their heart, then they have to be taught how do I do this and how to. God can't change lives. See, my own family has been so dysfunctional that I have despaired at times because we tried our best to raise our children in the Lord, and there's been dysfunction. But I always know, even in my own dysfunction, that God can change lives that I see. And when God does it, it's real. So that's the struggle I have. When I get in trouble, it's because I'm trying so hard to do this and, you know, do that, and you be good, and I'll do that, and, you know, and I'll give you some money here, and I'll help you here, and we'll go to church. And the Lord says, stop. Stop it. You can't do it. I can.
Change and the heart change and the coming to, this is all marvelous stuff. Now let's just say that you are a lawyer, a successful lawyer, or you're a successful business person, or you're a successful physician. Let's say you are successful in a career. You with me? And you come to the faith in Jesus, and you come to church, and you want to get involved and you want to be committed. Good thing? Evidence of heart change. And then there's an opening on the church board and you think, yes, I'd like to serve. And so you give up your hours of your week to come and meet with other people about church stuff. This is what church boards do, yes? And you know, it's very interesting. What happens to a church board when a lawyer becomes a member of the board? What do you think happens? Huh? Well, he starts looking at all of your paperwork as to whether it's legal. And does it conform to the legal requirements of the corporation and the state? So this isn't bad. It's what he knows, or she. What if a businessman joins the church board? Is this a bad person? No, we're glad that businessmen are on church boards because we think that businessmen should know something about money and help us be good stewards. Correct? Mission and success, are they compatible? Or question mark, how can the mission, this Catholic guy down in Los Angeles who is called to start this mission, it's not self-supporting, is it? I mean, he is being supported by the church to go do the mission. And then he starts a little side businesses to help bring in some money, but mainly to employ the gang members that are coming out of the gangs. They need employment. Who's paying for all this? So he goes out and speaking engagements. He does a lot of fundraising. Have you ever been a part of a nonprofit organization? Any of you? It's a what? It's a nonprofit organization. What is one of the chief functions of a nonprofit organization? Fundraising. Now, is that bad? So when you look at a nonprofit organization, how do you measure its success? Do you measure it by how much money it has? Or do you measure it by its mission? You catching my drift? Jesus was always too busy being faithful to worry about success. I'm not opposed to success, he writes. I just think we should accept it only if it's a byproduct of our fidelity. if our primary concern is results, listen to this. If our primary concern is some kind of result that we measure, we will choose to work only with those who give us good ones. I have to face this every Sunday. I have to face it really all week long. Am I really doing what God's calling me to do? Or am I doing what people want me to do? Can you understand that?
Yeah.
And I don't mean that as a put down to anybody. But it is a, what does one guy say? It's a terrible thing to stand in front of a holy God. Mission, we want mission to be successful. We want the mission to accomplish its goals. But more than that, we want to hear from God and be obedient to what He's called us to do. Robert Frost writes this, and I quote, "How many things have to happen to you before something occurs to you?" I love that. Who knew? All the things that happen to us until a light goes on. And we go, wow, Jesus really does love me. Wow, my sins really are covered under the blood. Wow, I really don't have to perform. I just have to be faithful. What would happen to the church of Jesus Christ if we could really just let Him have His way? There's no force in the world better able to alter anything from its course than love. Every day you choose to believe this all over again, and you want only to live as though the truth were true. You've heard me ask the question, do you believe what you say you believe? And I don't ever ask the question to try and upset you or to put anybody into judgment. I'm trying to encourage you to examine your statement of faith. What is it you say you believe? And then, are you living the way you say you believe? And of course, if we're going to measure that, the enemy is going to come along and attempt to show you all the places you're not succeeding. Show you all the places you're a failure. And I want to come to you and say, I rebuke you, devil. These are people, these people, this bunch right here in front of me this morning, these are priests of God. Wow. You're messing with priests. And how many of us have any comprehension of that priestly office? Such that if He were to say to you this morning, give Him a wave offering, how many of us would feel like giving God a wave offering? Apparently not very many. You say, oh, is that what I'm trying to do? Am I trying to get you to do this? I would encourage you to live life like this instead of like this. Psychologists say whenever you bump into somebody going like this, that they're backing up on you. Emotionally, they're shutting down when they fold their arms. I find myself sometimes folding my arms and then stopping to fold my arms because I didn't want to communicate that I was shutting down. Can we go through life like this, dear ones? Giving God a wave offering? Church board, we're going to meet later and talk about Banks Christian Academy. How's it doing? How's it doing? Well, how's what doing? We have about 30 students who every day hear about Jesus Christ. These 30 students have parents and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles who all week long hear about Jesus Christ. The the tentacles of Banks Christian Academy reach far and wide with the message of Jesus Christ. We had a couple young folks come up and desecrate the entryway to BCA the other day. They fouled it up, horribly fouled it up. They were caught on camera. Our security camera got them. The police guy that came had a way of plugging into our system. He required, he got the images. He identified who they were. They caught them. So now you're starting to think, oh, this is success. We'll burn those suckers. They messed our church, our school over. We'll get them. And the last thing I think I heard was they've decided not to prosecute. Because they're trying not to ruin this kid's life. Now, they never came, to my knowledge, to BCA and asked if we wanted to prosecute. What is success? What should we do? Should we turn the other cheek on this case so we cleaned up all the defilement and then we stretch a hand towards these kids and we say, God, these are hurting units. We pray for them today. Tom Jacobson has answered the call to be a chaplain at BCA. He goes out, he ministers to the staff and to the students as he can. And already in just a few sessions, he comes back and says, wow, there is a lot of work for God to do out there. People's lives are in turmoil. Folks, if you say yes to serving Jesus Christ, be prepared for turmoil. Because he's going to separate you from the world that you find so comfortable. Hello? And so success oftentimes is upheaval. And I will say to the church board, Banks Christian Academy is or is not our mission. We have to decide that. Church, you as a church, when you give your offerings to support the ministries of Dayspring, you are trusting, are you not, that the elders and the board will use that money for the mission which we have heard God put us on. Is that right? How many churches do you know in Banks, Oregon, that have a Christian school? One? Well, if it's such an important ministry, why don't they all have one? What? They have other ministries, don't they? How many churches in Banks, Oregon have a seniors luncheon? One. Is it a good thing? Right. They feel that they're called of God to do this. I'm just saying, you are a part of something supernatural. Is that successful? I think it is. If we're being obedient to God. Now, I wish that all of the numbers were always so good that as a businessman, I could look at the balance sheet and say, oh, it's prospering. But today I'm going to have to say to the board, the mission needs attention. Either we support the mission or we hear from God for a different direction. Right? I'm not trying to tell God what he's supposed to do. But I want to make sure that if God's told us what we're supposed to do, that we're in unity in what we're doing. You with me? And so I might ask you as I close this morning about what you do and what you think is successful. And you might spend some time this week in prayer, both giving God a wave offering of thanks that he loves you so much, and then revisit what your own mission is. And give him thanks for what he's called you to do. Has he called you? How many married men in the room feel called to being a husband? You better be careful. If you're married and didn't raise your hand, somebody might be looking at you. Wives, are you just married? Or has God called you? Well, did you have a Christ-centered marriage? Did you make covenant? Is this mission that you're on? Do you hear where I'm going with this? I'm not talking just about BCA. I'm messing with all of us. Are we called into something? And if so, how are we going to measure that? Or should we? Is it even our business? I am excited to get out into the supernatural. Because when I'm beyond myself, then God has to show up. Otherwise, we'll just do things the way I think we ought to do them. And that's pretty boring after a while. I think I told you at one point in my little trip across Spain a couple years ago, I got to the place where I said, you know what? I've been walking hours, you know, hours and hours with Skip Heine. And I got to the place where I just said, I'm tired of Skip Heine. And I couldn't wait to be with some other people, you know, at dinner or lunch or along the trail. And folks say, well, how do you meet people? Hey, how are you? Where are you from? On purpose. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your call to us is sometimes bigger than we understand, but that it's your call. You are the one who is leading us in the ways that we should go. I thank you so much for encouraging us, oh God, to be a part of the impossible, to be a part sometimes of things that look unattainable in our own eyes. Help us know, oh Lord, where to put our time and our energy and, of course, our money. But after we've heard from you, oh God, give us the faith and the faithfulness to be obedient to what you've called us. I pray that for BCA this morning. I pray that for our church board. I pray that for the elders and all of the members of this church. I extend my hands, O God, as a member of the priesthood, asking that you would touch hearts this morning and remove from them the worldly ways of measuring success. And instead, shoot us again full, O God, of your Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Didn't you enjoy Leviticus?